Here's Dr. Eric Mason.
God doesn't love the caricature and the action figure and the doll that we make of ourselves. God loves the actual person that we are. That's why I love the fact that the Bible says, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Walgamuth, author of Lies Women Believe, for Friday, January 20th, 2017.
I first started teaching the scripture when I was a young girl, actually, and over these many decades of being a Bible teacher, it's always been a pressing thing on my heart to have a life message that is consistent with what I'm teaching, to be a responder to God's word, even as I'm calling other people to respond to the teaching of God's word. Yesterday, Pastor Eric Mason began to tell us how important it is for those of us who proclaim the word to others to be responding to it in repentance ourselves. We heard part one of a message that Dr. Mason gave at Revive 15, a conference that our ministry hosted for women's ministry leaders. Now, if you're involved with women's ministry in any way, or if you're interested in being involved in Titus 2 type mentoring relationships, the upcoming Revive conference is for you. That's Revive 17, Women Mentoring Women. It'll be held in Indianapolis, September 29 and 30. I hope you'll make plans now to join us because the capacity is limited. So for more detail, visit us at reviveourhearts.com. And now as we listen to part two of this message from Eric Mason on the role of repentance in the life of a Bible teacher, I want to remind us that we're all called to serve the Lord in ministry, and that all of us need to have a life of repentance in order to be effective at doing the work that God calls us to do. Here's Dr. Eric Mason.
If you're going to be a repentant teacher, you need this in your life. Desire to come fully clean of your sin. This idea of repentance here, it's a powerful word in the Old Testament, repentance. It's interesting, it means to turn back. Turn back to someone, something, or someplace. In the New Testament, it's the Greek word metanoia, which means to not just change directions, but change your mind. In other words, change your thinking about, see, at the end of the day, our need for repentance starts with a worldview transition. And so when Jesus comes on the scene and he says, metanoia, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he's saying, I want you to change your mind about what you think I'm like and what you think the kingdom is like and embrace what I'm going to give to you. See, coming clean in repentance means disposition by which you're saying, God, help me to now have a change of mindset, not just my feeling of the consequences of my sin. Because real change is not just allowing the pressing of the consequences of your sin to merely make you feel bad in order that you would want change. But change really comes from a mind change, which we'll see in a second. I like the way Augustine said it. He says, God has promised forgiveness to your repentance, but has not promised tomorrow for your procrastination. Spurgeon on repentance, Spurgeon says, I have learned from the scriptures that repentance is just as necessary to salvation as faith. He says, and the faith that has not repentance going with it has to be repented of. I like that because faith is almost a marriage of the idea, well, repentance rather is a marriage of the idea of faith together with repentance. Look what David says. David says in verse 3, something that I'm still grappling with how to come to terms with this. Verse 3, he says, I know my transgressions. The word there for know is the word yada, which means to come intimately knowledgeable of. And in order to repent, you gotta own the full extent of your sin. In other words, what you have to begin to do, because in the role of a teacher, sometimes you can manipulate the people that you're teaching and kind of confess, but not really repent. In other words, you confess, so you acknowledge that you did something, but you don't let your need to feel the impact of what you've done to somebody or what you've done in your household or what you've done in your life settle on you. And so what is David saying? He said, I've become intimate with the knowledge of the mess that I've made. In other words, a repentant person doesn't hurry people through the impact and the shrapnel that their sin has caused. A repentant person repents and allows the ground to be laid bare so that they can feel the impact and know it so that their repentance can become more deeper. Christ paid for your sin, so you're not bearing the weight of your sin that leads to death. That's not what you're doing. You are listening to what Christ has died for by listening and dealing with the impact and brokenness that your sin could have caused someone and letting it sit there, and you begin to take it to the cross. However, you need to feel that you've sinned. You need to feel that it impacted people, because what it does is it trains you to not want to do that thing ever again. It trains you to say, God, I never want to be down that road again. God, I never want to hurt him like that anymore. God, I never want to cause that type of pain. God, I want to know you. I want this to be off me. And then guess what that weight does? It makes you run to him. Makes you run. Knowing your sin makes you run. It doesn't make you, it's not this false depravity idea where you're focusing on how depraved you are, because that's pride. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about knowing it and having clarity that you've made a mess. But then it says, and he says that he says, my sin is ever before me. David is saying this because this sin has sat on him for months. As a matter of fact, Nathan didn't confront him until the child was almost born. So he didn't get confronted, and everybody knew David did it. Can you imagine sitting on something for like 8 months, like public sin? I mean, Bathsheba walking around, Uriah dead, people just serving David wine, serving him bread, cooking him lamb, coming in there and bringing people in, and David sitting there, and a baby's growing in the stomach of a woman, and then finally, God gives the gall to somebody to jam David up. Look at what it says next. He said, it's ever before me. See, you know you're a believer if you can't just sin. If you can just sin and just be like, la-da-dee, la-da-da, and you're just chilling, I'm scared. He said, my sin haunts me. Really, it's not his sin that haunts him, it's the ghost that haunts you. It's nothing like a Holy Ghost beating. You've ever had the Holy Ghost, you try to bob and weave the Holy Ghost, say, Holy Ghost, I got some training in this. Holy Ghost, say, I've been knocking cats out for millennia. Boom, hitting you in the ribs. Boom, hitting you in the guts. Boom, you just like, and see, you got to come to the point, David came to the point where he says, I give up. Tired of getting knocked out by the Holy Ghost. And he says, my sin is ever before me. And then the centrality of his sin gets clarity. This is not to maximize it or minimize it, but to help him to see. He says something powerful here. He says, against you, you alone have I sinned. He said, I've done what is evil in your sight. He's talking to God, telling God, not like God already knows, but God likes to know that you know. he likes to know that you know, because he knows that we don't know. And so David is not telling the omniscient one anything about how bad his sin was, but he's letting God know, I know that this was a mess. Some of us in here need to say, some of you have made some messes, you're great teachers, but you've been bobbing, weaving the spirit, and you've been bobbing and weaving people, and God is saying, sit down now and recount. Recognize the mess. He says, against you and you alone have I sinned. I can see David rocking back and forth and feeling the crushing nature of what he's done. And he says, what I've done is evil in your sight. I know that this is a sin against you. The hardest thing about sin is viewing it from God's perspective. You can't just view your sin from the perspective of the people that's mad at you. Because if you only deal on the plane of the people that's mad at you, you won't repent. Because you'll be mad at them because they won't let you go. But then when you know your sin was against God, oh, boom, right then and there, then now, family of God, now, family of God, the disposition has changed because you know that it's against ultimately God. And when it's ultimately against God, God can deal with you. And once he deals with you, you can deal with others. And you won't be freed up as a teacher. Nobody likes to be around somebody that talks a lot of theology and talks a lot of Bible and knows everything. And when they are wrong, that theology doesn't call them to repentance. Nothing worse than an old arrogant teacher got all the curriculum, got all the information. You got Logos on steroids. You got the portfolio Logos, the highest version. You done took online classes of Hebrew and Greek. You the woman that doesn't just talk about marriage and children. You talk theology, the classics. Killing them, right? But when it comes to your heart, it's desolate. You don't want to be a... See, the health of your ministry depends on you dealing with you. Your ministry is only as healthy as your repentance. And if you can't repent, how can you teach and preach and call in response? You heard Nancy talking about earlier, call for a response. You're like, yeah, I'm going home and calling for a response. No, it's not about home. It's about you. It's about you. When are you going to respond? And that's what David does here. David does it and helps us to recognize the glorious necessity of this. And he says, look at what he says. He says, so that you may be justified in your words. He says, when you said through Nate, you was right. I like the fact the Bible says, where words are many, sin is present. It's interesting that David, this is all David said after Nate got in his face. I have sinned against the Lord. That was it. He didn't say, well, if my mama didn't, if my daddy didn't, if I didn't grow up in a house with, he didn't do none of that. If they didn't treat me like that when I was, my mama treated them better than they treated me like, if I didn't go to this, if I didn't grow up in this, he didn't say none of that. He says this clearly here. He says, God, you're justified in everything you say about me because I know that this is a mess. That's when you know you're free. That's when you can say that. And look what he says next. He says, this is deeper than me, though, God. He says, and blameless in your judgment, he says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity. He says, I'm not weaving this, God, but this goes deeper than me. It goes back to this original sin issue. And I need you to do more than just deal with. This is what he's saying. When he says, "In my mother conceived me in sin," he's basically saying, God, don't just deal with this sin. Deal with the core of my issues. When you know you're repentant, when you're allowing God to deal with some core stuff in you, some core stuff in you, he said, I want you to deal with my sin nature. That's the core of who you are. And that's what Christ came to die to replace with a branch to make a new nature. Yet the residue of the flesh still needs mortifying daily and daily. And don't underestimate its need for mortification and destruction and crucifixion. Last point, and I'm out your way. A teacher who's being transformed and walking towards repentance, number three, longs for real transformation. Longs for real, somebody say real. Real transformation. Look at our brother, what he says. You delight in truth in my inward parts. It's beautiful that God could even delight in us. But really what he's delighting in is what's in us. Now the word truth here is interesting. It's not the word for Bible information. I was blown away at that. I thought, yeah, God desires the Bible in us, and that's true. But the word here doesn't mean biblical information, even though it could be connected to biblical information. The word here for truth means authenticity. If I could write a lexicon in that section there, I would say me straight up. In other words, God loves it when we're honest about where we are. See, you can't repent until you're being honest about where you are. You can't have this delusions. You cannot have a delusion. You can do your hair like you want. You can do your makeup like you want. You can go to Neiman Marcus, Saks Fifth Avenue, buy you some fly pumps, buy you a nice outfit, and kill it. But one day, you'll have to take that makeup off in Jesus' name. And what God calls every human being to do inside of them is take off the makeup. Take off the makeup. Take the wig off your soul. God is saying, I want to see the real you. I can't deal with the dressed up person in the soul because you're living out a reality and a model that doesn't really exist. He said, I love you. I don't love that person you created. I love you actually, as messed up as you are, as trifling as you are, and the decisions that you made at the worst point of you committing your worst sin, I was still deeply in love with you. That's the beauty of the gospel. God doesn't love the caricature and the action figure and the doll that we make of ourselves. God loves the actual person that we are. That's why I love the fact that the Bible says, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And many of us believe, as believers, that we still got to get ourselves right to be liked by God, but God is still madly, desperately in love with you. And so what does he call David? He said, I delight in you being honest about how messed up you are, and let me deal with it. Look what he says. Teach me truth. Or wisdom, rather, in the secret heart, like this. And so what he's beginning to say is, God, I want to open up more than what I've had opened up to you that really caused the issue of my need to repent. It reminds me of when we first got a building, we have our church meets in North Philly, and we meet in an old industrial building. It's over 100 years old. And when we first bought the building, I had to get an exterminator because some things were running around and the women's ministry didn't like that too much. I wasn't laughing when they were looking at me either. And so I went and got a guy to come out, and he said, Pastor, tell your staff when I come there, I need everything open. I said, what you mean everything? Oh, he said, everything that has a knob on it, a lock on it, anything that has a door on it, open it. I mean, we went in this run room and it was just species of roaches I have never seen in my life. And we had a bat problem. It's crazy. And he says, if I exterminate this part, but these parts aren't open, the part that has been cleaned will be reinfected by the parts that are closed. So what I need you to do is I need you to open up everything. Every single area of the building from top to bottom, I need opened when I come in there so I can deal with everything in one fell swoop. That's what God wants you to do. Some things in your life that you've had locked away for a while. We know we all got stuff. There's no need to front. The gospel's for that. Some areas of your life you haven't opened up to the God of heaven. You're afraid to open them up. David says, I want to be fully clean. He says, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. His sin had so clouded him that he couldn't even enjoy himself anymore. People are jumping and enjoying themselves around him, but his sin was weighing. He said, clean me up, God. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. He says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. He's almost prophesying here. He didn't even know the reality of the new covenant, but he said, if you could do it, God, I'm pretty sure you can. Can you just recreate me from the inside out? He's prophesying about the renewal and regenerational power of the Spirit based on Titus 3:5. Renew my heart. Give me a new heart and renew the right disposition towards your holiness, the right disposition towards your glory, the right disposition towards your people, the right disposition toward renew my spirit, renew the right spirit in me. So cast me not away from your presence. He said, even though I'm hurting right now, it's your presence. It's your presence. And he says, and take not your spirit away from me. He's not talking about relational distance as much as he's talking about his kingly position as king, the oil of the presence of God for him to, he said, don't take away the great promises that you've given me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. He says, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Guess what he says there? He says, there it is. Then, when you renew me, I'll be ready to teach. Isn't that beautiful? When you renew me, I still won't be perfect, but my life will be an open book to you now. Practically. God, I know you can see everything, but I need to open up everything for me to see that you see. And then you'll be able to go to people with mercy, not just the law. You'll be able to go to people with a different disposition because you've seen God transform you. And when God transforms you, and when God renews you, and when God breaks you and transforms you, you'll be excited when he restores to you the fact that he changes people. And when you know your mess, and know that the gap between your mess and God was closed through Jesus Christ, and he's healing you, and he's pushing you on, then you can believe God. You can stand there and pray for somebody after the gathering with faith of a lion and praying over them and speaking the word of God over them in faith because he did it for you, and you believe in that he can do it for them. Yeah. And so tonight, I want to invite you. By the power of Christ, who has saved you, I want to invite you, teachers, to repent.
That's Dr. Eric Mason, showing us that in order to lead others in obeying God, we need to start with a heart attitude of genuine repentance ourselves. And by the way, that's not just if you have a formal teaching setting where you teach others, but if you're a mom, if you're teaching your children, if you're involved in one-on-one mentoring relationships, that heart attitude of repentance needs to start with you and with me. Dr. Mason gave this message at Revive 15, a conference that Revive Our Hearts hosted for women's ministry leaders. And the next Revive conference will be here before you know it. Revive 17, Women Mentoring Women, will be in Indianapolis, September 29 and 30. The theme this year is based on my newest book, which will be released in just over a week. That book is called Adorned, Living Out the Beauty of the Gospel Together. It's a word-by-word, phrase-by-phrase study of just three simple verses in Titus 2 addressed to women in the church. And that's what we'll be focused on at Revive 17, as speakers like Mary Cassian, Dana Gresh, Blair Lynn, and others show us how we can be effective mentors. Now, you know, we can't take on large-scale projects like Revive 17 or even bring you programs like today's without the prayer support and financial support of listeners who believe in this ministry and want to be involved in supporting it. So when you support the ministry this week with a gift of any amount, we want to say thank you by sending you the latest CD from Keith and Kristen Getty. It's called Facing a Task Unfinished. And this is an exclusive version that Revive Our Hearts has produced in partnership with the Gettys that also includes a DVD. You'll see a behind-the-scenes interview that our team did with Keith and Kristen, along with a video of Kristen singing with Johnny Erickson Tata, and a number of other videos as well. I've been telling you about this opportunity all week, and today is the final day that I'll be letting you know about it. So don't put off getting your copy of the Gettys CD along with this special DVD. Call with your donation of any amount and ask for the CD. The The number is 1-800-569-5959. Again, that's 1-800-569-5959. Or visit us at reviveourhearts.com. Now on Monday, we'll explore authentic mentoring with Donna Otto. Donna has a fabulous life message in this area, and if you've never heard her before, I know you're going to really enjoy this conversation. So please be back with us for Revive Our Hearts.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss-Walgamuth is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.